Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and reading verses 1 to 17. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this is, of course, Palm Sunday, and this is the passage that we focus on, the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, a passage that, or an event, I should say, that is covered by all four Gospels, which gives importance to this event. Not that we want to grade events in the Scriptures, but certainly as the story of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is unfolded in the four Gospels, there are certain times that they all come together. And certainly that impresses upon us the vital aspect of that part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the entry of a king into Jerusalem, into the heart of God's kingdom, into the heart of God's people. We might say, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Solomon's prayer, by the way, that not only would God hear from this temple the prayers of God's people, his nation, but even when strangers and foreigners came, Solomon prayed that God would hear their prayers too. In other words, this isn't just the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Jerusalem, to Israel. This is the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, to the nations of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So as he's coming to Jerusalem, he is in effect coming to earth. He's coming to the whole human race, and he's coming with redemption in his hands. And so we need to take this event on many, many different levels. Certainly internationally, as I've said, globally, God's Son came into the world. The Creator of the heavens and the earth came into the world, and he was not received by the world. He came to his people. He was not received by his people. But he also comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not always received by them either. After all, to the Laodicean church, he has to say, I stand at the door and knock. The door is not being opened. He's not inside. They don't receive him. They have a mind of their own. And so this event ought to bring soberness, not only nationally, but also in terms of the church. Is the church the dwelling place of our Lord and Savior? Is he King in our midst? And even more personally, of course, to each and every one of us. He's coming to you. He's coming to me. And we can say all kinds of things to the people that didn't want to receive him and put up obstruction, obstructed his path and said all kinds of things. And that's all very well, and we take note of those. But the more personal question is, are there any obstacles that you and I have still? As we go through this week, and as the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him, to us, there certainly there ought to be words from us of praise and adoration, of us laying down, as it were, our clothes before him, to receive him with open arms, to see in him our redemption, to see in him our deliverer, and to receive him with thankfulness in our hearts that he has come to rescue us and to come to set up his abode in our hearts and in our lives. That's the more personal question. That's the question that we have to get right first before we can look at it on any other level. Because to get it wrong there, everything else doesn't matter. And so we have to start there. And we have to include that. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you, to me. He comes to our church. He comes to our nation, as he did to Israel. But he comes in triumph. He comes as a king. And as he reaches Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, we're taught in this passage, and he told them to go to a village opposite them and to find a donkey there and a colt and to bring them to him. And if somebody would object, to say that the Lord needs them and that they would permit them to take the animals with them. And so they did. And so the Lord Jesus Christ purposely rides on these animals and rides into Jerusalem so that they would see him enter in this way. And Matthew alerts us as to why he is coming in this way. Why does he take that step? I mean, after all, the Lord Jesus Christ has been walking up and down Israel to villages, to cities, preaching the gospel. We never hear of him saying to them, look, I'm tired, I need an animal to ride on. So it wasn't because he was tired, but because he wanted to unveil to those that would see him his identity, why he came, in what role he was coming. And so he was coming as their king. that had already been revealed after all the foreigners came from the east and said, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews?" But of course, that news wasn't received with much joy. It disturbed the Jewish leaders, and it disturbed Herod, of course, that sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. But this truth about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we looked at it this morning, where he reveals it to his disciples, but the crowds have not received that revelation so clearly as the disciples did. But they do see it here. As we said, the prophets knew very well, the prophets prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Matthew relates this event to the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt and a foal of a donkey." If they had paid attention to the scriptures, to what God had revealed, then Matthew is indicating and reminding them that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's King, God's anointed. And so the Lord Jesus Christ purposely enters in this manner so that they would recognize him, that they would respond to him as they ought to have responded. He wasn't a self-made king. He was one that was anointed by God. As the prophet says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." God is sending his king. God has anointed his king. Even though there are many kings that vie for our attention and try to diminish the Lord Jesus Christ and reject him and put him down, as Psalm 2 clearly says, but God has established his anointed, his king, on his holy hill. And here he is. Here he is, coming, riding on a donkey. The Son of David. That's what the crowd shout, begin to shout. Hosanna to the Son of David. This king was the Son of David and would be the eternal king who would reign forever. The leaders understood clearly the import of these things and demanded that Jesus silence them. Some of the other Gospels tell us that they say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Do you hear what they're saying? Tell them to stop. Tell them to stop." Well, why is it bothering you? Because they didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ that way. They didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a King of the Jews, as God's anointed. They didn't like what he said, especially about them. And so they said, "Tell them to stop saying that. It's not true. You're not the Messiah. We know these verses. We know that what they refer to. And you're not that. You're not that person. Tell them to stop." And you remember Jesus' words. Even if they stop saying these things, he said these very stones are going to cry out. You can't hold down this revelation of God. You cannot silence this. This is the event that creation has been waiting for. This is a climax. The events are now going to unfold that will unveil the full glory of God. You can't hold it down. You can't silence it. You have to respond to it. You have to hear it. Either you say, "Crucify him, crucify him." Or you say, "My Lord and my God and my Savior." Those are the only two options. You can't stop it moving forward. And though these leaders were so distraught and angry, that in spite of all of their plots that had failed, now here he comes, Here he comes, riding on a colt. And the people are praising him and referring to him as the son of David and God's son. From all that they had heard, all that they had seen, they resist and rebel against God's revelation, and they will not have it. They will not have it. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world. He comes into this world as the anointed of God, the king of God's kingdom, the only kingdom that is going to survive, the only kingdom that's going to reign supreme. The earth sets all of kingdoms of its own to fight and to rebel against this kingdom. Really, there's only one kingdom. It's the kingdom of Satan. But it comes in all of these different disguises as Satan gives people the idea that they are in control, that they are really ruling, when really they're not ruling at all. It's he that is pulling all the strings. But Christ comes to establish his kingdom. And so we can either react like Psalm 2, try and cut off ties, resist him, fight him. Or as the psalmist says, we can kiss the Son. We can submit to him. We can have the privilege of being part and parcel of his kingdom. People, God, that's a question that you and I have to respond to. Individually and collectively, we have to respond to that. What are we going to do with this king? What are we going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the way the scriptures refer to him. This is what the people are saying. This is what the children are saying. What are we going to say? Surely we need to say the same things. Surely we need to be convinced of all that he revealed, even as we heard this morning. Certainly, we need to hear what God is saying to her, to the daughter of Zion. Behold your king. You're in desperate need. But I'm sending my king to help you, to rule in your heart, to sort out the mess of your life, to establish his holiness in us, to redeem us. People of God, we need to embrace him. We need to bow down before him. And we need to look to him. All our hopes of redemption are bound up in him. Without him, we have no hope. We have no hope in this world, individually or collectively. Without him, there's only certain condemnation. There's darkness. So the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself to you this evening. At the beginning of the week, before these events begin to unfold, he presents himself to you. I am your king. I will redeem you. But sadly, there's a tragic nature to this incident. Again, not that this passage tells us about that, but other passages do. Which is that when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming down to Jerusalem, at one point he could see the city before him. And we're told that he wept over Jerusalem. He was so moved by their plight. He was so saddened by the fact that this was a city that was blessed of God. This was the city that God had promised his redemptive promises, covenantal promises to fulfill. This was the city that he promised to come to with salvation in his hands. And now he comes. And there is no welcome. There is no welcome. The city has no idea what is going on. They have no idea that this is a glorious day. That this is the time when all those promises that God has made in terms of redemption were now going to be accomplished. That day was here. Their salvation was at hand. This was the day that it was all about. And there was no stirring in the city. Nobody was eager. Nobody was excited. Nobody rushed out to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they simply carried on as though everything was fine. The temple ran wonderfully. It was always busy. Tons of people coming and going from the temple. Everything was working fine. They didn't seem to have any needs. And certainly not the need for which the Lord Jesus Christ came. Why do we need to be free? Why are you talking to us like that? We're the children of Abraham. We don't need that. Freedom from the Romans, yes, but freedom spiritually, there's nothing wrong with us. Nothing wrong with us at all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ weeps then for Jerusalem and comments on these very facts that I'm speaking about, that they didn't understand, they didn't realize, it didn't dawn on them what a wonderful day this was and how they needed to embrace it with all of their hearts. I trust that the Lord Jesus Christ does not weep for you and doesn't weep for us. I trust that when the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes to us, there is joy in his heart. Because he's coming to a heart that is open. He's coming to a heart that welcomes him. He's coming to a will that bows down before him and confesses him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings and sees him as our only hope and clings to him with all of our strength. I trust that our church is one that welcomes the Lord Jesus Christ. And that collectively, all our eyes are fixed on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our salvation. We do not put confidence in ourselves. We do not put confidence in our ability to carry out a ministry in this place and to pay all the bills, as it were, and attract people to come into our midst. Certainly that we don't put our confidence in the minister and say, well, we get wonderful sermons, so everything is going fine. No, not at all. Not at all. What we glory in is that Christ is in our midst. What we glory in is that Christ meets with us, that we commune with him, that he speaks to us. He communicates his grace to us through the various avenues that he has been pleased to give us to carry out. But the church in and of itself has nothing. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be like the Laodicean church. One that makes God sick because we're neither hot and we're neither cold. We can be busy, you understand. Jerusalem was busy. The temple was busy. But it wasn't the home of the Savior. It wasn't the home where true worship was conducted. As I referred to the Laodicean church, it was empty. It was poor. It was wretched, which is opposite of what they thought about themselves, that they were strong, they were rich. They weren't that at all. No. Our church ought to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be our central focus. Not only for each and every one of us, we need to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but for the church collectively to say, for us to live is Christ. What we preach is Christ and Christ crucified. What we live is Christ. Everything is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the King of Kings. He is the Savior. If we did not have him in our midst, it would be useless to have people come into our church. We have nothing to offer them. Nothing to offer them whatsoever. But with the Lord Jesus Christ being at the center of our church, then we can, as people come into the church, we can present to them, behold your King. Behold your Savior. Behold him that can take away your burdens, that can forgive your sins, that can give you the right to be called the children of God. That's who we rejoice in. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is to be received. In faith. Belief. Not unbelief. As I say, that we have in terms of the Jewish leaders. They didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no time for him whatsoever. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They disagreed. And they wanted to disprove it. That was the top of their agenda. Let's get something that we can get him on so that we can put him to death. No, absolutely not. No, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everything. And he comes to you, and he comes to me, and he comes to us. He comes to our nation. And when we as a nation sideline him and trivialize it and don't pay any attention to all, then what happened to Israel, if it happened to Israel, let me say, it can certainly happen to the nations of this world. If God finally was done with Israel in terms of Jerusalem and the temple, then certainly he can be done with any other nation that has known his blessing, but has chosen to turn their backs upon it. No. We need to begin, of course, with ourselves and our church. But we certainly need to pray for our nation, that God would turn us to himself. That God would not take away the privileges that we have of the freedom to preach the gospel and to be a light through all the churches in this land that preach the gospel, to be a beacon. But finally, in this passage, we get this aspect of transformation. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he enters into Jerusalem and gets to the heart of Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. That's where he goes. To the heart of the city. To where everything revolved around the temple. That was the seat, as it were, of Jerusalem. That's where he goes. He doesn't come into your heart and into your life just as some add-on, a little room that you add on to your life, and you can stay here and don't go anywhere else. No. When he comes to your life and he comes to mine, he goes to the very center of our life, the headquarters, if you will, of your life, the control center of your life. That's where he goes. That's where he's going to sit. That's where he's going to rule. He's going to accept nowhere else. You're not going to limit him to some area of your life. Absolutely not. It's either all for the Lord Jesus Christ or nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no compromise. And so he goes to the temple. And there he finds that it's all preoccupied. They have their own agenda, their own rules. And here they are carrying about. And they're supposedly worshipping God, supposedly doing honor to him. And it's nothing but an insult. And there he starts. And he starts overthrowing the money changers, overthrowing their tables, and making a whip and driving them out. You think that you can have the Lord Jesus Christ come into your life and nothing is challenged? What do we think about ourselves? That we have such a wonderful life and a wonderful heart that Christ never has to remove anything from us? At all. He He comes in and says, boy, you've done a wonderful job with your heart. Everything is in order. Everything is wonderful. I don't really have to do anything. Really? It's exactly the same with every heart. He has to overturn tables. He has to overturn ideas that we count as valid and sacred to us. This is the way that we do things. This is the way that we do religion. And we just want you to fit in. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't fit in. He transforms our hearts. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's what has to happen. You cannot have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and still think that you're going to maintain control. You cannot. You cannot. He comes in as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Otherwise, he doesn't come in at all. Why was the Lord Jesus Christ outside of the Laodicean church? Because they wanted to conduct things the way they wanted to conduct things. And Christ will have nothing of it. Nothing of it. Not going to work. So when the Lord comes to you, be prepared. Be prepared. Things are going to be turned upside down. And you need to respond in humility and thankfulness that Christ is doing that. That he's cleansing you by his word and by his Holy Spirit. And he's setting up in you a dwelling place for God himself. That's what he does. That's what he says to them. This was supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. That's exactly what we've done. Our hearts were to be a place where we would have fellowship with God and we would worship God and adore him. But what have we done? We've hijacked it. We've hijacked it. We'll do what we want. We'll plan the way that we want to live our lives. We have our own agenda, thank you very much. And it may include a spiritual aspect to it, but it's all under my control. It's all what I want to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to turn that upside down and to establish a true place where God will dwell with us and bless us and enrich us and fellowship with us. People of God, this week isn't about some assent that we can give and say, oh, I like these events. Oh, what wonderful events they are that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. It's not a spectator week. It's not. It's a very personal week in which each and every one of us needs to recount these things in our hearts and make certain that it is and they are what they ought to be. Because at some point in the life of the Laodicean church, Christ was inside. But there came a time when he was outside the church. So though we are familiar with these things, we have to make sure that they are current in our hearts and lives. And if there needs to be in our minds and hearts, a repentance and an asking the Lord to forgive us for taking these things for granted, to forgive us for altering and changing things according to our fancy, and to ask him to forgive us and to renew us once again. So that once again in our hearts and in our lives, we may have the center of our hearts organized and working as it ought to. Which is God ruling, guiding, leading us day by day in a way that we can have fellowship with him and be his obedient servants. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the King. The good thing about it is that He's coming to us. He's coming to us. And God and the Word of God is telling you, behold your King. He didn't have to send the King, but He did. He didn't have to send the Savior, but He did. Let us pray that Christ doesn't weep for any of us. Because we do recognize the importance of this week. And we do recognize the importance of Him and why He came. And we do adore Him. We do embrace Him. And we do follow Him with all of our hearts, thanking Him every step of the way that He has died for us and that He lives in us for His honor and for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed bless this passage to our hearts and this week to each and every one of us. It is very personal for us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might trace His steps, have His words imprinted upon our minds, everything that He said, everything that He did, everything that He endured, all so that we might be received by You as Your children. And habitations where God may dwell with us. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for that privilege. What a blessing it is for us to know that communion day by day. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would always be that way. And we pray that He may reign in us day by day. Our Father in heaven, we pray that this message may be the very joy of our hearts and lives. And that we may celebrate that this week. And we pray that many, many would come to hear and believe. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing.